to the church at Jerusalem and focus the purpose and the ministries on the living Christ. And this series of messages are intended to do that. Last week we spent our time in the book of Acts, mainly in chapter 2, speaking about called out, the original word for church, the ecclesia. And it means we're called out of the world for a purpose. Jesus is the head of this enterprise, has always been and will always be. And we have something to be doing. Today we're moving on. And we're going to talk about another mark of the church, and that is passionate. And we'll be concentrating mostly in Acts 4, 5, and 6 today. You want to open your Bible there. As a matter of emphasis, you will want to open your Bible there. I'm sharing five marks of passion of the early church. I'll review them with you quickly. They are great fear, or are one name, great fear, courageous obedience, primary focus, selfless commitment. And the Word will speak clearly to each of those as we examine Acts 4, 5, and 6. You'll want to open your Bible there. Last week in Acts chapter 2, we saw the birth of the church. Peter preached a sermon, talked about the resurrected Christ. Said, "The one you crucified is the one God sent." It said the people were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And the virgin answer, okay, to that question, the unadulterated answer is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, because of the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the dawning of a new era. The church age had begun. Up until then, in response, you didn't repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, because Jesus arose, the right response is turn around. Be obedient. Live a new life. Now in Acts chapter 3, we see that the apostles began some ministry. And in Acts chapter 3, there's a story about Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And that's interesting because those early Christians did not stop going to Jewish temple. They gathered on the first day with those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then on the last day, they still went to the temple and daily for their prayers. And as they were going into the temple, there was a man who was known around Jerusalem. He was over 40 years old. He spent his time, because he was lame, he couldn't walk. He spent his time begging at the temple. And the scene was something like this. As Peter and John approached the temple, there was that lame man, "Alms, alms, alms for the poor," held out his cup, his hat, his hand, whatever it might have been. And says Peter and John were approaching the temple. And Peter went up to him, and in King James he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee unto thee. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And we see that Peter walked up to this man, and the man said, "Alms, alms, alms for the poor." And Peter said to him, "Hey, man, look at me." And that beggar man looked Peter in the eye. I don't think that happened very often. I think people just passed him by, and he didn't even look up, and they just dropped a few coins. Never acknowledged him as a person. But Peter said, "Hey, look at me." And he said, "Listen, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver, don't have any gold, but I have something better." And he said, "In the name of Jesus, get up." And the man got up. Not only did he walk, he began to leap and jump and make noise around the temple. And Peter then took advantage of that, how preachers do, and said, "Let me tell you more about what's happening here." And he began back into the same kind of message that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, okay, like the board chairman, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. I mean, here they were outside on the church porch healing people, and the elders and the board chairman say, this can't be. Here we are trying to do our, you know, godly thing, just do our worship and have things in order, and they're out there making a commotion. And so they got annoyed because they were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Primary message of the church is proclaiming Jesus as the resurrection from the dead. Not simply that He arose from the dead, that's pretty wild, but teaching that you will not die, that you can overcome death. And I have to say, these days, speaking about Jesus too much still causes trouble. You can speak about church and religion and religious conferences and new books and whole Bible studies, but don't talk about the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus, as He said, draws some and detracts others. Causes unity, causes division. Same is true today. But when the church stops talking about resurrection from the dead, Jesus and us, then the church has lost its mission and is not the church. And so because they were doing this, in verse 3 it says, so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day because it was already evening. Didn't want to hold court that night. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about, what does it say? So we grew from 3,000 to 5,000 men. So we're talking 15,000 to 20,000 people now in this megachurch at Jerusalem. The leaders of the church healed a man and got arrested for messing things up at the temple. So the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Okay? And they had Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John the Alexander, and all who were of a high priestly family. Now I want you to understand that these are the same people that just dealt with that troublemaker, Jesus, just a couple of months ago. And then these followers of His, who seemingly are somewhat of a threat to the government, went around telling people, guess what, He didn't stay dead, He didn't stay dead, He didn't stay dead, I saw Him, I saw Him, I saw Him, and guess what, He can change your life. And so this was quite a stir against the temple and against the order of the government. And so when they had set them, the apostles, in their midst, they inquired, by what power and in what name did you do this? So we are talking about that one name. That was part of their passionate commitment. One name. And the temple leaders knew it. Whose power? Whose authority? Whose name? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, get this. Peter couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit took him over. And he said, I'll tell you about that name. I want you to put yourself in his place. You got arrested for being a Christian. They put you on trial. They said, by what name? And you were in a crowd of 2 people, 3 people, 12 people, 10 people. Would you speak? I think that often the Holy Spirit tells us, get up and speak. Speak about the resurrected Christ. Speak about the promise in the gospel. But when the Holy Spirit took over Peter, he was obedient. And I want to say this. I think we live in unbelief. Not disbelief, but the balance of our unbelief and our belief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think the unbelief keeps us from speaking up. And you need to dig deep and ask, do I really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do I really believe I will not die? Do I really believe He's coming again? Do I really believe there's a heaven? And if we really believe that, I think when the Holy Spirit comes upon us like it came upon Peter, we'll rise up and we'll speak. And so Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone you rejected, the builders which had become, which were rejected by you, the builders which have become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is what? No other name. One name. Could we show one name? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I want to tell you, if we're going to be passionate about Jesus, there's only one name to be passionate about. Like the video you watched, lots of philosophies out there, but there's only one that's not a philosophy. There's one that's reality, and that's Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save us, to deliver us from the penalty of sin once for all, promising the resurrection from the dead. Do you believe you're going to rise from the dead? Do you believe your body's going to die, but your spirit will live forever? Do you believe when Jesus comes, you'll be called out of the grave? I believe. Help my unbelief. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Here were the high and mighty church leaders. Been to Bible college, seminary, had doctorates. And they say, look. Look what those guys are doing. They're dumb fishermen. They don't have degrees. And it says here, they were astonished by what happened. And look what it says next. And they recognized that what? They had been with Jesus. That's the only credential that's needed to testify to the one name, that you've been with Jesus. And if Jesus has delivered you from sin, you see, unto freedom, from death, unto life, and you know Jesus, and you've been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus lately? I'm asking you. Or are you just reading some book? Have you been with Jesus? And see, if you spent time with Jesus, guess what? It's going to show. And it's the only credential you need. And so if we're going to be passionate, if we're going to recapture the passion, I don't even want to say it that way, if we're going to have the same passion, it's going to come from having been with Jesus. So I think it's high time, you see, that we quit playing church and that we be the church. So seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. There was the proof. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed to them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. It wouldn't be politically correct for us to say that didn't happen. It did happen. You'll find out this man was over 40 years old. He was well known. It's not like they carried him in from some other town 3 days earlier and said, sit there for 3 days and then we're going to heal you. Rise up and walk. It wasn't some TV show where they hit him in the head. This was the real thing. It couldn't be denied. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, they said this, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I know families that are divided over the name of Jesus. Hey, you can talk to me about, you know, going to concerts, being good, you know, living a moral life, but don't talk to me about Jesus. That's because there's only one name. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, or rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had been happened, and the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so I want you to see, these men were unwilling to denounce the name of Jesus. They weren't playing church. They were passionate about one name. Now, I would sense that some here today have not yielded to the name. Understand that Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you've never said to Jesus, you are Lord of my life, you are Lord of all, I surrender all, do it now. Do it right now. Religion will not save you. The church will not save you. Only the name of Jesus will save you. The second mark of passion, that is a great fear, a godly fear. Jump down to verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There he is again. The name of Jesus, the resurrected one, and great grace was upon them all. And there wasn't a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as he had need. Thus Joseph, also known as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite from Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That's Luke making commentary on the church and said, you know, it started to grow. It became this tens of thousands of people church. And there were people in the church who had means, and some who were hungry and needed clothes. And the people who had means began to sell things and share things and give things away. It could have been a pair of sandals. It could have been an extra cloak. In this case, here was a man who had bought a vacant piece of property. And he said, you know, I was going to build there, but I'm content where I am. And if I sell that land, I can give it to the church, laid at the apostles' feet. In those days, you didn't pass a little brass plate for the offering. You brought it forward. And you said, this is dedicated to God and to God's glory. Use it for God's glory. And you gave it over to the apostles, and they saw fit to use it in accordance with the name of Jesus. And so here was this Barnabas guy that said, hey, it's all yours. It's all God's. Use it. Now, there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's the scene. It wasn't just Barnabas that had, you know, given some things away and dedicated to the Lord. There were probably lots of people that did this. Now, I have an extra chariot. I have an extra horse. I have, you know, extra shoes. I have 10 bagels, you know, whatever it might be. But Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know, I like the accolades that Barnabas guy got. We got a piece of property. Let's sell our piece of property and give it to the church. Yeah, good idea. Maybe second night laying in bed saying, you know, honey, I've been thinking. That property's probably worth, you know, a lot of bucks. And we've been wanting to go on a Mediterranean cruise. And if we just kept back part of it and gave the rest to the church, that would be cool. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. But what would people think? They would think, you know, if we're taking a vacation with this money and we only give part of it, they're not going to see us like they saw Barnabas. I know. Let's not tell them what we sold it for. Let's pretend we sold it for whatever we give. We'll take it up just like Barnabas did. And we'll lay it down and say, we had this property, we sacrificed for the Lord. Okay, let's do that. And so they sold the property. I don't know what the price was. But in their hypocritical ways, in order to look good in front of people, they brought their gift before the apostles. Let's pick up in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? What's the answer? Yeah. Did God make you sell? Did I make sell? No, it was mine. And after it sold, was it not at your disposal? Could you not have done what you wanted to do with the land? Yeah. And why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men. You've not deceived men. You've not faked out men. You have lied to God. You tried to deceive God, but there's somebody you can't deceive. And who is that? God. And because you did, Ananias, it says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. He died right there at offering time in the church. Because he deceived the Holy Spirit, or tried to. And God said, I've had enough of that. And he took him out right there. And it says, and great fear came upon all who heard him. That's a pretty good reaction. That we are sinners in the hand of a mighty God, if not an angry God. That means a righteous God who cannot stand for His name to be mixed amongst other names. Who does not overlook sin. He's made provision for our sin in the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And when we try to make it up on our own, you see, it's an insult to God. That's why in the commandments he says, there's no other God. There's no other name. Don't lower my name. And so here was God, took out Ananias. And going on it says, then the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now see, if one of you died in church, oh, we'd call off church, send everybody home, call an ambulance, zap you a couple times, you know. But in that day, I'd have just said, you know, Eric, Steve, Andy, Isaac, Kurt, Paul, get them out of here. They wrapped them up, took them out, and began the first church cemetery. Dug a hole and buried them. Now, I'm sure after that was over, some people said, you know, I don't think that was God. He had a bad heart anyhow. He was getting up in age. And Peter, he should have never called him out like that. I mean, he put him right in front of everybody and embarrassed him. I think it was just the shock of it all. Well, God has His way. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, verse 7, not knowing what happened. She didn't have a cell phone. She comes in the back of the church, looks around, doesn't see Ananias' bald head. She probably figures, oh, they've got him out back having, you know, tea and bagels and some dried fish because we gave that money. That's why he's not in here. And Peter said to her, now I'm assuming she went right through it, see, same act. And he said to her, now tell me if you sold the land for so much, because at that time he knew Ananias' lie. And she said, yeah, that's right. It was that amount. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You don't test the Spirit of the Lord. You don't put God to the test. You ever do that? I'll do this, God, if you do this. He said, if I give 10%, then He'll bless me. I'll just test Him to see if it's true. Nope, it didn't work. Guess why it didn't work? Guess why you didn't have as much left in your hand? Because you tested the Lord. Be glad He didn't strike you dead. Lots of ways we test the Lord. And He said, behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And immediately she fell down at His feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Can you imagine being one of those young men? Now, if they went out and carried Ananias and dug a hole for him, 3 hours span passes, don't you think it was just about the time they got back to church and Peter said, get her out of here. And look at the reaction. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now listen, if God acted the way he acted then in church today, and it was a common experience. Well, today, Mr. and Mrs. Smith both got zapped because of their hypocrisy before the Lord. Do you think the church would empty out, or do you think the church would grow? What do you think? I think we think it would empty out, but I think it would grow. Because the same great fear would come upon the people. And we know that God is a God of doing business in His name. And I think we're so asleep, we miss it. I've never had anybody die in church. Okay? But I believe two men from this church died because of their spiritual opposition to the Lord. That's why Paul says to the church at Corinth, before you take the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. And because some of you are partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, okay, it doesn't mean unworthily, none of us are worthy. At the Corinthian church, they were getting drunk and then taking the Lord's Supper. And he said, listen, because of that, some of you are weak, spiritually and physically weak. And some of you are sick, physically sick, because you're mocking the Lord on purpose at His table. And spiritually sick. And some of you have fallen asleep. So I think if there's going to be a passion, there has to be a great fear, an awe, a reverence for God, who He is. And it's all about one name. Thinking further about this great fear, if you remember what Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, when you look around, and you see that people are not thankful and they're living by their futile thoughts and their lustful lives and they're dishonoring their bodies and they're exchanging the truth of God for lies and they're serving the creature instead of the Creator and they're inventing evil things. He says, you can be sure God's discipline is at work. And we live under God's wrath and judgment all of the time. But we've become so accustomed to it, we think it's normal. And Paul says, listen, you'll go so far and God will give you over to your strong desires, your lusts, your cravings. And when that's not enough, He'll give you over to your passions. And when you persist, He'll give you over to debased thinking. You can read it all in Romans 1. And Paul says, and guess what? They are without excuse. And I want to say that we, the church, want God in our back pocket. We want Him to have some kind of a reverential fear for us. That He would bless our plans and all that we want to do. And it ought to be the other way around. That we're saying, God, we know it's about one name. And we know that Jesus came. He was buried. He arose. He ascended. And He's coming again. And here we are to do Your will with great fear. So two marks of that early church, one name, great fear. Let's talk about courageous obedience. In Acts here, in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the church was flourishing. The apostles had a great ministry. Now, I want you to understand that the power behind those gifts still works. But we don't have apostles in the church. Not in a specific sense. Specifically, a man could be an apostle if he had been from Jesus' baptism to His ascension. And there were two that met the requirement and Matthias was chosen. So we have no men who have permanent healing power, permanent miracle power. Does God still do healing and miracles? Yes. And does He still sometimes use people? Yes. I've had two ladies tell me in the hospital, you came, here was my diagnosis, you prayed, I went for my test, and it was gone. but I don't have the power of healing. But I believe two times people were healed through, you know, not my prayer, through God's will. The same power is still available. And that's how it'll be until He comes again. So here, the church was flourishing, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that's the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles, and I'll say again, and put them into public prison. But during the night, get this, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. So here they are in prison again because they won't shut up about the name of Jesus. They're put in prison. This angel opens the door, and the angel says to them, now go stand in the temple again and speak to the people again about all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So here, the apostles were put in prison. The Sadducees think, okay, we got them now. They're out there teaching and preaching again. And it says, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the sin of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in the prison. They weren't in their cell. So they returned and reported, we found the prison locked, the guards at the doors, but there's no one inside. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would come. And someone came and said, look, the men you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people again. And it says, the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. They didn't want the crowd to turn against them, so they marched them into court. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, listen, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, like they did before, we must obey God, not men. We can't help it. We're just doing what we're called to do. Now, if you want a good memory verse for today, memorize this verse, verse 29 of Acts 5. We must obey God rather than men. Personalize it. I must obey God rather than you. Any application going on in your life? Anybody holding counsel against you? Anybody saying, hey, could you just shut up about Jesus for a while? Hey, I've got to obey God. Went on and said to God of our fathers, raise Jesus. There he is again. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand, leader, Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses. We saw it. We're just doing what witnesses do. We're just testifying. And so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey Him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. So here they are on trial again, so to speak. They say, listen, we don't want to make a scene. You could just quit talking about Jesus. They said, listen, we've got to talk about Jesus. It's obedience to God. Now on the council, you see, on the jury, there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He had his letters. And he said, now guys, let's get this thing in perspective. You're saying this Jesus, you know, he was a farce anyhow. And now his cult and his leaders are here. I want to remind you of a couple things, said Gamaliel. He said, you remember Thutis who rose up? He claimed to be somebody, and a group of people started following him. About 400 people joined after him. And then there was that guy named Judas, this is not Iscariot, the Galilean, who rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some people. They thought they were going to overthrow the government. They thought they had a new thing going. And he said, that all petered out. And listen, if this isn't the real deal, it'll go away. This too will pass. But then look at verse 39. He says, but if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them anyhow. You might even be found opposing God if it's from God. So they took his advice And when they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Now, I think that's real interesting. They said, okay, Gamaliel, that's how we can get out of this. We'll just sort of let it take its course. If it's not from God, it'll go away. If it's from God, we can't fight against it anyhow. But just so you apostles know, we've got the power. We're going to give you a good beating. Now, they didn't get out a belt or a paddle. I mean, they knocked him around, gave him some bruises and cuts. All the apostles. And said, now get out of here. But knock it off. And I just want you to think for a moment. If one time you got beaten up because you wouldn't shut up about Jesus, would you keep talking? Or would you shut up? Would you just sort of bow down? I've never been beaten for Jesus, have you? I should say it this way, I've never taken a beating for Jesus yet. I think the day's coming again when we'll be told, hey, you can have church and you can improve people's lives and you can hold classes and, hey, it's a good get kids together. By the way, I think that's one of the things that's taken away the passion of the church over the last 4 or 5 decades is back when I first became a Christian, early 70s, that's when youth ministry was on the rise. Love kids. Still love to be with kids. But I think in our Western culture, because of our unbelief, we've made our kids the mission field. And we get applauded for doing that. And we feel so fulfilled in doing that, but we have to watch we haven't made the youth of our nation into idols. Because they're not the resurrected Jesus. And if we're willing not to talk about the resurrected Jesus in order to make a name for youth ministry or to make kids feel good about themselves or whatever, we better watch it. So the kids that are here, I love you. But it's not about you. It's about the resurrected Jesus Christ. Get serious now and never change. So 10 or 20 years from now, when one of you boys is the preacher, and the rest of your elders and deacons and you girls are deacons in the church, you might be taking a beating. And that's because this is the real deal. It's not a philosophy. It's the plan of God. And Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let me tell you, when you stand for the name, hell comes after you. Don't give up. Do not sit down. Do not shut up. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you in the name of Jesus. Don't let us make you into our idols. Verse 41 says, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, that's the courageous obedience of the passionate church. Happy because I'm suffering dishonor for the name of Jesus. We want honored. We want somebody to applaud us because we took a mission trip. I raised $3,000 from you so I could go away for 3 weeks and eat rice and other good things and tell people I love them. And come home and say, what a hero. There's value in going. But I'm saying, are we suffering for the name? We must be. We have to be. And maybe it's not coming governmentally now. But relationship-wise, anybody suffering for the name of Jesus? Family-wise, anybody suffering for the name of Jesus? Employment-wise, anybody suffering for the name of Jesus? You see, it does happen. We just rename it. And sometimes take a pill for it. Let's talk about the last two things. And that is a primary focus and a selfless commitment. They both come from Acts chapter 6. I'll basically tell you the story. See, the church grew and grew and grew. And verse 42 there says, and every day in the temple from house to house, every day, house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It doesn't make sense to us, but I've got to tell you, when the heat comes on in the church grows. It's shown in the first century. It's shown in every culture that is opposed to the church. That's why the church is so large in China. Because persecution brings serious people together who are passionate for the name, and the church grows. It's blessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened here. Shut up, shut up, shut up. No, no, no. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. House to house, day to day, preaching and teaching, and the church flourishes. Now it says, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there was a complaint by the Grecian, the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. The church had grown so much, tens of thousands, people bringing the extra at least, sacrificing for others, apostles distributing as those who had need. It sounds like one of the ministries was caring for the widows of the church. And maybe a daily meal. And what happened was, the proselytes, the non-Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians who thought, they were like the pure line, It says the Greek people started saying, you know what, you're not taking care of my mom like you take care of, Samuel's mother over here. And I would say, as we talk about the restoration of the New Testament church, we see that same kind of division. It flourishes, and all of a sudden we get our eyes focused on something other than what it should be. But that was an essential ministry of the church, meeting the needs of the widow. And it says, and the 12 summoned the full numbers of the disciples. So the apostles called a congregational meeting. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word. The Word of God to serve tables. They're saying our focus needs to be preaching and teaching. But these people, their needs need met. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So out of this 15 or 20,000 people, they said, find 7 faithful men. We're going to give them a job in ministry. And so the people did. And the Scripture says they picked Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas and said, these men will administrate the waiting of tables. Look at verse 4. The apostles said, but we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer. And there is an essential, number one, must remain number one, ministry of the church. That's prayer and the administration of the Word. I don't think it's just study of the Word. I don't think it's just the preaching or teaching of the Word. It's bringing the Word into people's lives. It's letting the Word do the surgery that the Word does. The Scripture says the Word is able to correct and reprove and train in righteousness. That was the job of the apostles. And in our church, that must remain the job of the pastor and the elders of the church primarily. We must be about prayer and the administration of the Word of God. Of course, we have people who even help us do that. But the serving of meals, the running with the kids, the music, all of those things, you're in that list somewhere. You're one of those 7. And so there has to be a primary focus for a church to be passionate. If we make our primary focus the preschool, are we the church? If we make our primary focus the teens, are we the church? If we make our primary focus singing, are we the church? If we make our primary purpose missions, are we the church? Not if we are not focusing primarily on prayer and the administration of the Word of God, day to day, house to house. And what I'm telling you is, I think we have a good dose of unbelief that keeps us from doing it. If I ask you this week, do you want to pledge that you'll tell 5 people about Jesus, or do you want to come to a small group, which one would you do? Okay, and I'm not belittling our small groups. I mean, they're meant to push you out. Okay, but I'm just saying, we've all learned how to do that. We replace the right with something good. And it's a lot easier to say, hey, let's get a lot of kids and go to a concert. Let's have a lunch for the senior citizens. All good stuff. But if we're neglecting prayer and the Word, not good stuff. And then lastly, I say, a mark of the passionate church is selfless commitment. Just look at that list of names. Those seven quasi-deacons in the church. How many of the names do you recognize? Two. Stephen, who became the first martyr, he wouldn't shut up about the name of Jesus. And Philip, the evangelist. But those other five guys, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, I love those guys. You know who those guys are? Those are the guys that serve the community meal. Those are the guys that drive the bus. Those are the guys that sweep the church. Those are the guys that shovel the snow. Those are the guys that say, you know, hey, I'll open the door, I'll do this, I'll do that. The church needs those guys. And there was a selfless commitment, never known, never made the news sheet, never brought forward for an honor. And there's a lot more of them than the ones you'll ever know about. And that's part of the passion of the church. And so today, you know, I've simply said, here's the five marks. One name, great fear, courageous obedience, primary focus, selfless commitment. Let me conclude. E.M. Bounds was a Civil War chaplain. Here's something he said. He said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. And ladies, that includes you. I was absolutely amazed when I found out that E.M. Bounds lived at the time of the Civil War. Look at his reflection on the church in his day. The same disease we have. And he said, you know what God wants? He wants to clean you out and fill you up and then burn you out for His glory. John Piper wrote a book to pastors. It's called Men, We Are Not Professionals. And he has a written prayer in that book. Listen to what it says. He says, banish professionalism from our midst, O God, and in its place put passionate prayer, poverty of spirit, hunger for God, rigorous study of holy things, white-hot devotion to Jesus Christ, utter indifference to material gain, and unremitting labor to rescue the perishing, perfect the saints, and glorify our Sovereign Lord. And I don't think that's just for pastors. I think that's for every one of us. Lord, clean me out and fill me up. Maybe you've heard this before. It's not the ship in the water, rather the water in the ship that sinks it. And the same is true. It's not the Christian in the world. It's the world in the Christian. You see, that brings the danger. And only you can do something about that. I'm just asking you about your passion. I've got the same battle. I can shout it. And I can coach it. But I got to ask, is my fire burning? I want you to do the same for you. Chuck Swindoll says this, the early church did not ask God to bless their gimmicks. The church does not need gimmicks to attract people. It needs biblical truth taught consistently, preached passionately, and lived out authentically. And this is how we make the mark of Christ upon the world. Remember that while we yet live, as Paul said, we are caring about the commission of the gospel in our very lives. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:7 he says, we have this treasure. That treasure is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, a body, a life that will be gone someday. And he says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not of us. I cannot meet your needs forever, but Jesus can. And see, with that, he said, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We don't lose heart. We renounce the disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Can you say that? I don't want to trick anybody into church, do you? It doesn't trip my trigger, you know, to go out and do carnivals and all the things I've mentioned before. That's a bait and switch. And by the very nature, by the way we live our lives, but guess what? Even Jesus called Zacchaeus out of the tree, took him home, and said, this is what you need to know. It can't be simply by the way you're living. You have to tell them at some point. And Paul says, we've already decided we're not using underhanded ways. We're not going to be cunning, and we're not going to tamper with the Word. But we're going to make an appeal to everyone's conscience to say it's real in our lives. It can be real in your lives, even if our gospel is veiled. He says it's only veiled to those who aren't called, those who are perishing anyhow. And guess how you get the perishing lights to come on? Tell them the gospel. So you're doing your job. And he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. For the name of Jesus died a self. Somehow we think I'll keep serving God if He gives me what I want. Well, guess what? When He starts stripping it all away, you'll find out if it's real. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Brothers and sisters, let's let the passion of God rule in our lives day by day. This is the Christian life. Let's teach it and preach it and live it with passion. Now, I want to apologize. For 30 years, I see myself as some vessel in the hand of God to change lives. From time to time, I have people sort of steer away from the church because the sermons are too strong or too long. In response to too strong, I say I didn't like black coffee the first time I tasted it. But I got accustomed to it and I like it now. And some of you are saying, you know, when I started here, I didn't know if I could stand it, but now I like it. And too long, I don't have an apology. I'm not apologizing about strong and long. I'm apologizing to beating you week after week after week after week. When I imagine myself in some conference before thousands of people changing the world for Jesus. But I don't intend to change that. And if you'll let the passion of Jesus take over, and if I'll let the passion of Jesus take over, you'll be preaching it too. You'll be telling house to house and day to day. And God will have His way in all of our lives. And so I simply say, bear with me, because Jesus hasn't come yet. And we've got to keep preaching it. With passion. Almighty Father, we come before You. And Lord, I just lift up this group of people. We're just as stiff-necked and hard-hearted as the Israelites were. But Father, I don't want to be the Moses that says, okay, now I'll show you people. Because that's when You said, okay, Moses, you're not me. And you're not coming in. And so, Lord, I don't put myself above these people. I put myself beneath these people. And Father, I pray for the reality of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word in their lives. And Father, when You make a public example of every leader, including me, it's in the name of Jesus. And Father, we simply say it's an honor to be dishonored for Jesus. And so, Father, as much as we say it, we really mean it to say it's not about the name of North Street Christian Church or the name of Pastor Bob or the name of the elders, or it's not even about the name of being a Bible preaching church. It's about the name of Jesus. So, Father, we know, we understand the name of the church means called out. We want to know what it means to be called out. And Lord, it's not by Your lack, it's by our lack. You've called us out and humbled us and lifted us up and said, go, be My people. We go so far. We come week after week after week. Like dumb sheep, we go home and say, bah. When Lord, we ought to be house to house, day to day, the name of Jesus. And Lord, we don't want an imitation passion. That would be a real mistake. We could pretend we're fired up. We get out there for a season and say, let's do it. That'll burn out so fast, it'll be defeating. And it puts a weight on the balanced side of unbelief. Lord, we've often said, refine the church, refine the church, refine the church. And we find out You do that by removing Ananias and Sapphira, putting a holy fear in the lives of people. You do that, Father, not just within the church. You do that in our very lives. When You say, hey, we're done with that now. I'm taking that away. We're done with that. I'm taking that away. Some of us really get ticked off. We say, how could You? Who do You think You are? I don't want to serve a God like You. And Lord, who do we think we are? Have Your will. Have Your way. Do what You want to do. Open our eyes and our ears. Stoke the fire with Your Spirit, Lord. And out of our prayer, stepping out from under prayer, I say amen. I say to you and to me, make a decision. Make a decision to do what God called you to do. Be done with it today. Let's stand together. What are we singing? More and more. I'm spent. I don't have any energy to pray. But some other men do. So you come up, pray with the elders of the church.